You may have noticed that Josh did pray for Ted and Vanessa and Dave. All of them are having a lot of pain in their hips, and Dave is scheduled for hip replacement surgery at the end of this month, and I believe Ted is as well, and I haven't heard anything recent with Vanessa, whether she requires that or not, but she's been struggling a lot as well. Back pain, hip pain, that stuff's no fun, is it? Not at all. All right, you ready? You got me on? Set to go. So today, we continue our series on the problem of prayers that go unanswered. Today is part four of this. And as mentioned before, each part builds on previous material. So I'd encourage you to not skip over any if you do happen to miss a Sunday. These are widely available on YouTube, website, popular podcast services, all of that. We won't take time this morning to review from the beginning, but a few comments might be in order to in regard to where we left off the last time, which was 3 weeks ago. In the two most recent sermons on this, I made the case that because God is good and kind and cares for us and desires our well-being, that He is, by His very nature, going to be favorably inclined to grant our requests. And this favorable disposition toward our prayers is something that the Scriptures clearly teach. We looked at a number of passages where God invites us to bring our needs to Him. In fact, He encourages us, exhorts us, implores us, which itself tells us a lot about His attitude toward our prayers and the requests that we make. He does not dismiss them or ignore them or brush them aside. Rather, He hears them, and He hears them gladly. And this is really encouraging. And therefore, we should foster a positive attitude about God's response to our prayer and not be so skeptical and negative and pessimistic, which we typically, quite frankly, can be. And this then is our starting point, our foundation upon which we build everything else, the very character and nature of God and His attitude toward the needs of those who are His. Any conclusion we might make about prayers that go unanswered has to include all of this in the equation. Though it is easy for us to dwell on those requests that God does not grant, we should realize that He answers our prayers far more than what we realize or give Him credit for. We talked about this last time. We pray for all sorts of things that God gladly provides us, but unfortunately, we really don't stop to reflect on all of that, much less express gratitude for them. And along that line, there are times when we find ourselves quite grateful that He did not grant something that we asked for. We talked about this as well. You know, at the time, it seemed to be a good thing to desire and pray for. Later, we came to realize that it wasn't, that it was going to be just the opposite of that. And in such cases, God not acting on our request testifies to His wisdom and kindness. Along that same line, we need to realize that God often chooses to answer our prayer differently than what we were expecting. I listed a couple examples of this. A great example from the Scriptures that I did not take time to mention is found in Philippians. And we just worked through that book here in recent months, and so hopefully you can recall the situation. I think this is a great example of this. Paul is going about town to town, sharing the good news to the Gentiles, and the church at Philippi, of course, is his main support base in both prayer and finances, but things come to a screeching halt when he is arrested and confined to a Roman jail. I remember all this. We talked about it. Paul, concerned that the church at Philippi are growing discouraged about this, writes a letter, what we know as Philippians, saying, quote, "What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And he goes on to talk about the unique opportunities that his imprisonment had afforded him. You know, so the message in Philippians, of course, is be encouraged, rejoice, good things are going on. Now, whether God actually caused him to be arrested or not, that's another question. The main thing is that God answered the prayers of the Philippians. The gospel through Paul was being proclaimed to the Gentiles, though admittedly not in the way they nor Paul had envisioned it when they prayed those prayers. Now, I think my favorite example, and one worth repeating from the last time, is, you know, are those meetings that go bad. And we have all had these. You are dreading the meeting. You know emotions are going to be raw. You pray that things will go well. You ask God that everyone there, everyone involved will be agreeable and that the issue at hand will be resolved. Anyone ever been in a meeting like that? Anyone to pray like that? Like maybe several times a week? You know, the time comes and what happens? It's not unusual for the whole thing to turn out 100 times worse than what you had feared. And why didn't God make things go smoothly, as you had asked? Well, there could be several reasons. We'll talk about that maybe in the weeks to come. But let us not conclude that God had abandoned us. It could be that without these prayers, it would have been 1,000 times worse instead of 100 times worse. Sometimes God chooses to mitigate, minimize the pain or damage rather than just eliminate it. And it could be that he limited his intervention because in the bigger picture, there was an advantage for that meeting to go bad, so as to expose lies, attitudes, or sin that otherwise would have remained concealed under the surface but needed to be exposed. And in marriage counseling, these sorts of explosive meetings can actually be quite helpful, though they are certainly no fun at the moment. But they can be fun later when you tell the stories to other people about them, leaving out the names, of course. I could give you a story this morning if you want one. Do you want it? All right, no names. I don't know if this is appropriate or not. All right, so that's only a story I've got. You got to have stories. So I had a couple, they were not getting along, and had them in the office, and it was World War III. They were fighting and arguing, and just, I couldn't get a control of the situation. So I asked the wife to step outside while I talked to the husband, thinking that if I could get him to agree to be civil, that she would follow suit. And in that, he says, I want to be, but she's so argumentative. As soon as she said that, the wife comes barging into through the door saying, I'm not argumentative. And then they all start fighting again. It's World War III. So the lesson that I learned from that is the next time you ask someone to step out, you tell them to go down to Arby's and we'll call you when we're ready. Because she was standing there at the door with her ear to hear everything that was going on. So that's it for stories. And that's all the humor that I've got today, however funny that may have been. All right, without a doubt, the most common example of how God answers prayer differently that we'll be talking about both today and next week is when he grants our request, but does so on his timetable, not ours. And we grow impatient, weary, discouraged, and sometimes we just give up. But all along, God has been faithfully working behind the scenes to bring about the very thing that we asked for. It just took a while, and God had a reason or even reasons for that. Sometimes that's made clear to us later on. We see it. We connect the dots. And sometimes we just never know. Only God does. But the wait itself can, of course, be very trying, especially if we are wanting relief from some sort of suffering or hardship, which is generally the case. And the delay is just really difficult. Thus, what is required of us is, what's our favorite word? Patience, you know. And what we often chalk up as, oh, there it is again, another unanswered prayer, is really just a prayer that hasn't yet been answered. So while the Bible presents this clear picture that God is favorably on our side and that we are to anticipate interventions of his kindness, favorable answers to our prayers, it gives no such expectations that those interventions are going to be immediate. In fact, it seems that the general rule is that patience will be required with many of our prayers, if not most. And to use the illustration again from previous week, you know, to complain that something is still going bad in spite of our faithful and diligent praying about it, it's kind of like reading halfway through a novel and complaining about the author not solving the plot. God is working out his plan. He is not lazy. He is not sluggish. He is not asleep. He is on it. And the delay itself is serving a divine purpose. Prayer, of course, is one of the ways we humbly submit to God. And so that means submitting not only to the how he answers, but also to the when he answers. And it is times like this, waiting on God to bring relief, where the exhortation in Romans 12 is especially pertinent. Because of our confidence and conviction about who God is and his favorable disposition toward our prayer requests, we can be hopeful, even joyful in that hope. Our outlook should be optimistic, anticipating a positive intervention of his kindness. And if we are joyful in such hope, then we can be, with God's help, patient in the affliction and faithful in prayer. But again, that is only possible if we are, in our attitude about our prayers, firmly established on the truths of God's character and nature, convinced and confident of His kindness, faithfulness, wisdom, justice, of His good and righteous purposes and will, and so on. And this, of course, is where faith comes in. Faith is really not so much confidence that God will give us exactly what we ask for, but rather it is the confidence that the way He responds to what we ask for will be a demonstration of His kindness, faithfulness, and wisdom. Whether He acts immediately or later or differently or even not at all. Now, all of this, of course, sounds easy enough listening to it in a sermon on a Sunday morning. But it is, of course, altogether different thing when you are in the dryness and emptiness of that particular desert, praying faithfully for a troublesome situation or pressing need over the course of months, maybe years, possibly even decades, and yet heaven appears to be deaf. Nothing ever changes. David, of course, was no stranger to having to endure long delays, as seen here in Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you turn away from me? But he also wrote Psalm 41. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. One is a bitter complaint, the other a declaration of praise. Two different responses to waiting on God from the same person. Now, I think that we can all relate, correct? Like David, we have all prayed, felt Psalm 13 and Psalm 40. Sometimes we are patient. Other times we just simply fall into despair. Sometimes we endure, sustained by hope. Other times we just grow weary, frustrated, maybe even a bit resentful. We bounce back and forth, sometimes within, you know, the same moment. And this, of course, is explained by that ongoing war inside us, that daily conflict between the old man who is dead in sin and pulls away from God and the new man who is alive in Christ and draws near to God. It is a very real conflict and one that we all struggle with each day. And as to be expected, it shows up in full living color and full force when it comes to how we respond to God's silence in times of suffering and uncertainty, and in our prayers about that. Patience, of course, is a genuine act of faith. We need to see it as that. For when we continue in our hope and endure the hardship and remain faithful in prayer, we are demonstrating in all of that genuine trust in God. We are living out our core belief that in spite of what we might feel at the moment, He really is good and kind. We are resolved on that. And that in His perfect wisdom, He knows best how to bring about His purposes for the greatest good. And not just for ourselves in the situation that we are praying about, but for everyone else involved in that situation and for everything in His larger, eternal, greater plan. It seems that God often prefers to work behind the scenes, orchestrating situations and events in a carefully, meticulous fashion, often in interesting and complex ways, taking into account the optimal timing and the optimal circumstances so as to bring about the thing we ask for, and does so in a way that maximizes the advancement of His purposes in His kingdom at large. And again, we share in that with our prayers. We partner with Him in these mighty acts of His. Sometimes the fulfillment of a particular task can take months, sometimes years, sometimes a lifetime. But what counts ultimately is the fact that God's will was done, not so much how it was done or when it was done. 1978, that's the year that the abortion clinic here in Fort Wayne opened up. 2014, the year that it closed down. During that 36-year stretch, it did at times seem quite hopeless. Many of you were part of this, you know the feeling. Hundreds, if not thousands of people prayed over the course of that time, many faithfully, but nothing ever seemed to change. Often the thought of, often the thought was, well, what's the use? But God was, of course, working during that whole time in spite of what appeared to be gross inaction. He was carefully working out a plan that would not only close the clinic, but result in the abortionist, George Clopfer, losing his license, ending his practice for good. The story of all this is quite fascinating, and it's documented in a professionally produced film by Mark Archer. But there is more. Some of you are aware of the more. After he lost his license, Clopfer continued to come to Fort Wayne all the way from Illinois. One of the pro-lifers who prayed outside his clinic actually developed a friendship with him and met with Clopfer every week. Clopfer met with him, and over the course of that relationship, he learned about the forgiveness of Christ and how that offer applies to everyone, including him. Now, it is uncertain whether before he died, Clopfer ever reached out to the Savior, but he was, at least, we are told, quite receptive to the message. In his final days, he did talk to a Catholic priest about Jesus, but we just don't know what the final outcome was. The story of this is also quite fascinating, and the account of it is part of an interview that's been produced by the Kyle Hyman radio show. 36 years. Some of you are not that old. 36 years is an incredibly long wait. Lots of Christians faithfully, fervently praying, you know, across denominational lines. The clinic closed. The abortionist listened to the gospel by choice. By choice, he listened to it. It's an amazing thing. And we could easily speculate that God was doing all sorts of other things as well that we may never know about on this side of the Lord's return. The point is, he calls on us to pray. And when we do what he asks us to do, well, what is it that we expect? Nothing? Immediate action? Or how about a careful working out of a great plan? Prayer is us submitting the burden to God. And when we submit it to God, we also submit the process and the timetable. We submit to how he responds, and we submit to when he responds. And when things go silent and nothing seems to be happening, well, we then trust in his kindness, faithfulness, and wisdom. He is good, and we are resolved on the fact that he knows what he is doing. A couple other examples of long delays here are worth noting. We might think of the 84-year-old prophetess Anna. Remember her? Where do we find her in the Bible? She worshiped in the temple. Yep, in Luke. She worshiped in the temple night and day, fasting and praying for the coming of the Messiah. She finally got to meet him. Jesus was only 8 days old at the time, but she did get to meet him when she was 84 years old, a lifetime of prayer and patience. And sometimes a prayer is answered well after one's death. There are many examples of this throughout church history. A great saint, missionary, evangelist, church leader, defender of the faith, some other faithful servant will labor and pray for something that is dear to God, serving as an honorable example of diligence and faithfulness, but they never get to see the fruit of their labors. They never get to witness heaven's response to their humble and diligent praying. But what they prayed for did eventually come about, and it proved to be of no small significance to the advancement of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Athanasius, we've talked about him many times here, is but one example. Tyndale, Wycliffe, Luther, Bonhoeffer, Jim Elliot, many more. That unsaved loved one you have been praying for, well, if they do surrender to Christ, we have to accept the fact that, you know, you may not get to witness their conversion. But with such needs, whatever they be, we continue to pray nonetheless, even during these long stretches of years and decades. Perhaps the most striking example of a delayed answer to prayer would be that of the Israelites pleading with God to be freed from their captivity in Egypt, serving as slaves under the heavy hand of the Pharaohs. Day after day, they called upon God to free them and continued to do so generation after generation for 400 years. It wasn't until we find Moses at the burning bush that we first see any actual evidence of God's intentions to intervene. Of course, God was intending to intervene all the time, but he had been so silent that nobody really knew. There he tells Moses, "I have heard their cries, and I will rescue them." 400 years of begging for relief, and then finally God answers. How do you maintain any hope through something that long? 400 years. I mean, try to grasp that. 400 years ago, the pilgrims had not yet arrived on the Mayflower. 4 years is a long time to wait on the Lord. Usually give up after 4 days or 4 weeks. 40, that's overwhelming to think about, but 400. But God did intervene and did so in great power and glory. He not only rescued them from the tyranny of the Pharaohs, but exalted them as a nation above all others. And this situation in particular illustrates a very profound principle about those times when God seems to take forever to respond. The delay itself, is serving his purposes. Whatever the situation may be, the delay is there because God is at work. In fact, the delay is a necessary part of his divine plan. For instance, had he answered the prayers of the enslaved Israelites on the first day of their bondage, there would have been no nation to advance into, conquer, and possess the promised land. In fact, it was the reports of their captivity and astounding deliverance by the mighty hand of God that stirred up fear among their opposing armies, allowing them great advantage in their conquest. That 400-year period played a significant part in not just Israel's sacred history, but also a crucial part in redemption history, all part of God's greater, larger plan to bring salvation to the whole world through Israel's Messiah. It's stories like this from the Bible that should encourage us in times of discouragement. And sometimes the delay goes well beyond years, decades, or even centuries. Sometimes the Lord won't grant what we ask for not until the new heavens and the new earth. We have to wait for it until the Lord returns and ushers in his kingdom of glory. Now, this may, when you hear something like that, actually may seem a little depressing and possibly like useless. What use is that? But in light of eternity, and we have to keep being reminded of this, this is no less of a reason to celebrate, especially when we take to heart the words of Paul to the Romans. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. What treasured words. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Our time here, of course, is a vapor. It just quickly fades out. It is no more. Many, if not most, of the things we pray for now are in reality relief from some temporary hardship or worry. But all things granted to us in the new creation will be eternally permanent and worth waiting for. And this itself serves as a test to whether we really do believe and hope in such a kingdom, or whether, when it comes down to it, we regard it more like a fantasy, a mythical, far-off fairy tale. If we really do believe the promises of Jesus about what awaits us, then we will consider the wait to be worth the wait. Agreed? As a way of encouragement, let me offer an example of this, something really that Jesus prayed for. It has partially come true in the current age, but will not fully come true, truly come true, until we join with him together in the new heavens and the new earth. But it is something he prays. In John 17, he prays for the unity of his followers, that they will be one, even as he and the Father are one, that the love he and the Father share together will be a love that all Christians will have for each other. Has this request been granted? Can you imagine a request of Jesus not being granted? But has this request been granted? Is it even plausible that it could be granted in the present age, knowing that sin continues to reign in our mortal bodies, including all of its selfishness and pride? Well, the prayer has been partially answered. There is unity among believers, but it is an imperfect, incomplete, immature, disjointed unity. So what are we to conclude? Well, I would propose that with us, Jesus too is waiting for a prayer to be granted and is waiting patiently. His followers will not experience the same degree of unity that the Father and Son enjoy until the restoration of all things, when the curse is no more, when creation has been redeemed, our bodies resurrected and purified of the sinful nature, when the ultimate final healing and salvation occurs, and all things are set right in the new heavens and the new earth. Then, not now, but it will definitely come true the prayer will certainly be answered. And every time you and I pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are, in a sense, joining Jesus in his John 17 prayer. We are praying for all the blessings of that kingdom, including the perfect and complete unity of God's people. In such a prayer, we are demonstrating our hope and our confidence that his kingdom will come and that the wait will be worth it. Indeed, really, I mean, a lot of what we ask for and have chalked up as being unanswered is actually on track to be answered. The prayers we prayed years ago for Rob Thorne's healing, they were not ignored. What we prayed for will come to pass. It may not have been on the timetable we had wanted or asked for, but in the bigger picture of eternity, what matters is the fact of his healing. In the resurrection on the last day, Rob's body, raised imperishable, immortal, in power and in glory, will be free of cancer forever and ever and ever. A true and complete healing, a better healing, a permanent healing. The same with Kathy Guntel and Denny Hamilton and many others. The prayers we prayed for Jonathan Miles, Adeline Stevens, Brianna Birch, Elizabeth St. Peters, and many more, those prayers did not get pushed aside. God did not say no, as we may have concluded. He simply said, "Not quite yet, but soon. The day is nearer now than when we grieved their loss. It's nearer now than when I began this sermon 20 minutes ago. So let us, I implore you, let's always keep our hope fixed on what God has promised us in the coming age." In addition to prayers for our unity and physical healing, are other prayers that, by their very nature, will not fully come to pass until the new creation. Prayers for an end to abortion, sex trafficking, hunger, war, racism, persecution, disease, government corruption, cruelty, murder, rape, tyranny. The list goes on. For the just punishment of the wicked, for truth to prevail, for all things to be set right. Such prayers are granted partially in the present evil age, but while we are still in the present evil age, they will not be granted fully. Later, in the coming kingdom, for sure, but not quite yet. And this, of course, because of the fall. It is God's will to allow the effects of the curse to run its course in the present age. Our efforts and prayers are used by God to restrain evil and suffering and to restrain the effects of the fall. But evil and the suffering that comes with it will continue until the Lord returns and then to crush Satan under his feet once for all. The wait, however, will be worth it. Often we think it won't be, but it is. The wait for the resurrection and the final healing, a physical healing of those who died in Christ, it will be worth it. The wait for the unity of the church, that we will be one, even as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, it is worth it. The wait for justice and righteousness to reign across the whole land, it will be worth it. Whether God answers our prayers of today, yet today, or waits until tomorrow, or next month, or next year, or at the end of our lifetime, or not until the coming kingdom of God, whatever he decides, we will not be disappointed. And this should inspire us in hope, patience, and faithfulness. So again, let us remember that when we ask something of the Lord, we really are submitting it to him. We submit to his process and to his timetable. We submit to the fact that he is kind, good, wise, and faithful, and that how he responds to our request will not change our conviction about any of that. We submit to his decision to answer the prayer differently than what we might expect, or later than what we might expect, and even submit to the possibility that he might not grant that request at all for reasons that he has. This is what it means to lay our burdens down before him. We trust him with them. We trust him because he is trustworthy. He who is good, kind, faithful, just, and wise, he who cares for us, desires our well-being, is trustworthy. And whatever he does, however, whenever, there are reasons for it. It may be helpful for us to remember that the primary reason we pray is not to enjoy the benefit of the request being granted, though that is, of course, a reason. The primary reason is not because prayer draws us closer to God in humble dependence, though that too is a reason. The primary reason is pretty simple. We pray because God calls on us to pray. By our prayers, we share in His work, His purposes, His doings. By our prayers, we share in His outrage against evil, sin, suffering, and the consequences of the fall. By our prayers, we share in His ultimate plan to make all things right and restore righteousness and justice to His creation. The picture is not that of what we often have, of a reluctant, far-off deity who needs to be badgered and pestered to act. The picture is of a dear Father who reaches out His arms, inviting us to join Him in something quite amazing and wonderful. Ultimately, our prayers are all about His plan and His purposes and His will and His glory. They are not really, ultimately, about Him eliminating pain and suffering and hardship from our lives. Not primarily. We just have to keep all that in His proper perspective. So, this morning, the focus here has primarily been on enlarging our perspective of God's timetable. It may very well be that some prayers we gave up on and chalked up as God is not going to grant this are actually in the works. God does intend to grant them. It just might take a while. Months, years, decades. It might not come until after you die. For some things, you might have to wait until the new heavens and the new earth. Whatever the case, the delay is not because God's has lost interest or motivation, or because He gets sidetracked with other things, or because He is sluggish and slow, or because He needs time to think about it, or to get in the mood to address it. The delay itself is part of His plan. It is serving His purposes. Accepting this should help us to be hopeful, even joyful in that hope, and patient, even in the midst of affliction. And faithful to bring our needs before Him and not give up in frustration. Whatever the situation may be, the delay is there because God is at work. In fact, the delay is a necessary part of His divine plan. And that is actually where we will pick it up the next time. We will transition from today's discussion on the timetable itself and how we must accept delays as part of God's plan to some of the purposes behind those delays. A look at what God could be up to when we are waiting on Him to intervene. But before I close, let me just briefly address a related question here. The faithfulness in prayer and not giving up through long delays may, I think some of you might have seen this, make the connection here, it kind of may sound like I'm promoting the practice of persistence in prayer, something that we have actually discouraged in the past. So let me answer that. What I am proposing here is actually something different, persistence in hope, to not lose heart and conclude that God doesn't care and has chosen to ignore you. That really is the crux of my point in all of this. But I will say that we should not be discouraged from praying for certain needs continually, day after day. We pray for those needs every day because they are genuine needs every day. And every day we need to express our humble dependence upon God for them. The very model of the Lord's Prayer, you know, give us this day our daily bread, obviously implies a coming before the Lord with the same request daily. And so this, I would propose, is the right way to be persistent in prayer. But if you understand persistence in prayer as a way to badger God and wear Him down, or as a way to show how sincere and earnest you are in order to motivate Him to move, then yes, that particular idea of persistence is to be discouraged. Absolutely. Here we have to remember the warning that Jesus gave about that, to not think that God hears our prayers because of our repetitions. It's an easy trap to fall into. Our faith is not in how often we pray, or how hard we pray, or how long we pray, or how passionate we pray, or how many people we can get to join us in the prayer, any of that sort of thing. That is a misplaced faith, and indeed a worthless and dead faith, and we just have to be very careful about that. Our faith is in, again, God's nature, God's character. So I'll have more to say about that probably next week. So again, our faith is in His character, His nature. He is good. He is kind. He is faithful. He is wise. He cares for us. And therefore, He is a giver of good gifts. He hears our prayers, and He hears them gladly. Amen? I'll have Josh come at this time and close.